All right, if y'all ready, we'll get started. How's that? Let's turn in our Bibles to Romans chapter 8. You know, when you study Romans 6, 7, and 8. Oh, excuse me, I didn't get my mic. Yeah, when you study Romans 6, 7, and 8. I said this morning, these are the three most important chapters concerning how to live the Christian life. The doctrine of salvation. You know, when you look at Romans, it divides pretty simply. Chapter 1, verse 1 through 17 is the introduction to the book. Start at verse 18 of chapter 1 through chapter 3 and verse 21, and you find that it's all about sin. You find that Gentiles are sinners in chapter 1. You'll find that Jews are sinners in chapter 2 and 3. And the conclusion is, we're all just a bunch of sinners. Right. Right. And then when you come to chapters 4 and 5, you understand salvation. But it's just the first phase of salvation. Salvation is in three phases. And it deals with justification. And it tells us that David and Abraham were justified, but actually, in the new covenant relationship, then the sanctifying work is much different, but not the justifying work. There's only one way to be saved, and that's through Christ and Christ alone. No matter whether you're in the Old Testament or whether you're in the New Testament. And then chapter 6 through 8 is sanctification. Chapters 9, 10, and 11 are sovereignty. If you understand them, you didn't read them, but anyway, those are difficult chapters. And then chapters 12 through 16 is service. So they divide. So when you study the Bible, get in your mind how the Bible fits together. I would encourage you to get a book that I got in 1975 that helped me to understand the Bible and how it fits together. Greatest theological book I ever read, and I still use it on a regular basis, and that's Graham Scroggie. His book, Unfolding Drama of Redemption. It was in three different books, but now it's just one book. It's about this thick, and it'll help you to understand how the Bible progressively unveils and how it fits together. But saying that Romans 6, 7, and 8 are the three most important chapters, you need to get those understood. In chapter 6, you find out that you participated with Christ in death, burial, and resurrection. And you realize that Christ is your life. And then you realize what that looks like. He gives three illustrations of what a submissive life is. We're a slave to a new master, we're subject to a new king. But I know the King James and the chapter divisions, you do realize that when the book of Romans is written, there were not chapter divisions. And whether you believe it or not, chapter 7, verses 1 through 6, is a continuation of an illustration of what the other two were in chapter 6. In chapter 6, you're a slave to a new master, you're subject to a new king, but you're a spouse to a new husband. Now, the law didn't die, but you died to the law. And so, therefore, now you're united with Christ. And then you come to the portion where Paul tells us what it's like to be lost. And he discusses that in verses 7 through about verse 13 of chapter 7. And then all of a sudden, the Greek tenses change. He goes from past tense to present tense. And I call chapter 7, beginning at verse 14, the struggling Christian life. It's trying to live the Christian life in your own strength by the law. And we as conservative, fundamental people, we have that tendency to live by our legalistic standards rather than walking with a person. Some are more comfortable trying to live up to a standard than just being a person who walks with a person. That doesn't mean that God doesn't give us do's and don'ts and things that are wrong and things that God clarifies to us in His Word. But you have only one responsibility as a Christian. That's to be rightly related to the Lord by the Holy Spirit. And you're to abide in Christ moment by moment. Now here's the difference between 6, 7, and 8. Not one mention of the Holy Spirit in 6. Not one mention of the Holy Spirit in 7. But there's 19 references to the Holy Spirit in 8. And 8 is about the Spirit-filled life. Now the Spirit-filled life, what differentiates us from other denominations is that we believe that there's a difference between sonship and fellowship. We believe there's a difference between standing and state. Everybody who believes that you can lose your salvation, they don't see the difference and they don't differentiate between those two understandings of truth. Now, you have been saved, but you are being saved. And you have been forgiven, but you're being forgiven. You did die, but you continue to die. You have repented, but you continue to repent. You have believed, but you continue to believe. And if you don't continue, a faith that does not finish was flawed from the first. Because we believe not so much in the perseverance of the saint. I believe in the perseverance of the Holy Spirit. He that begun a good work in me will continue to the day of Christ. And so chapter 8 is about the victorious Christian life. Now I want to read verse 37. This conference is about the victorious Christian life. But look what it says. It says, nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors. Can I read it in the Greek? Nay, in all these things, we are super Nikes. The Greek word conqueror is the Greek word Nike. Anybody get here got on a pair of Nikes? That's better than Air Jordans, amen? We are super conquerors. That word conqueror is the word, more than conqueror is the word victorious. It comes from the Greek god of victory. We are more super duper conquerors. Through him. Through him. That loved us. I want to speak a few moments about the victorious Christian life. What does it mean to live and to walk in victory? Manly Beasley, I said to you in the service earlier that he influenced my thinking in my life. Manly Beasley was diagnosed in the late 60s, early 70s with 7 diseases. 5 were terminal. And he didn't die until 91. Manly Beasley preached a sermon, the last sermon I ever heard him preach, and he made this statement. He said, the victorious Christian life is when you live in the reality of what the Bible says about you. Well, the Bible says here we're more than conquerors. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15:57, thanks be unto God who giveth me the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 2:14 that I'm more than triumphant through Christ. 1 John tells me that I overcome the world through faith. I was preaching a meeting. I was invited back in the 90s to preach a meeting in Mississippi. I flew into Memphis because they're right close together. And it was the closest airport to the church that I was going to be in. The preacher had invited me on the basis of an encouraging word from somebody else. He'd never met me. And so he invited me for the meeting. And so this is in the early 90s. And he just I knew would be there at the airport to pick me up. I told him when I'd be arriving, what airline I'd be flying on. And I just knew that he would be there to greet me when I got off the plane. My wife had sent him a preparation packet and had my picture in it. And I never had met him, so I didn't know what he looked like. We talked on the phone. So I just knew he'd be there to greet me. I got off the plane. I looked for a preacher, you know, because I just knew he'd be there because this is far before 9/11, and you could go right there to the gate. And I just knew he'd be there when I got off the plane. And I looked for a preacher. And there were a couple of men over there fat. A couple of them didn't have hair. But one of them came up to me and said anything. And so I said to myself, well, he must be at the baggage claim area. He's going to meet me there. Well, I went to the baggage claim. I was one of the last ones to get my bags. This man walked up to me and he said, are you Ron Lynch? I said, I am. He said, I'm preacher so-and-so. I said, I want to ask you a question. Were you not up there at the gate when I got off the plane? I think I saw you up there. He said, I was. How old were you when you had this picture made? He said, you don't look a thing like this picture. I said, well, I need to get a new picture made. He said, oh, I do. Oh, you do. You know, the sad thing is, we don't look a thing like the Bible says we ought to look like. And we hear these guys who preach total deliverance and sinless perfection, and we think that's what the victorious Christian life is. I'll share with you from verse 37 about four or five things from this text that is about the victorious Christian life. First of all, I want you to notice there's some chairs up here for you. Some of you men want to come. There's some chairs, there's still empty chairs. The first thing I would like for you to notice is what I would call the people of victory. The second thing we're going to talk about is the potential of victory. And then we'll look at the possession of victory. And then the person of victory. But first of all, let's talk about the people of victory. Notice it says, nay, in all these things, we. He describes the people of victory in verse 37 as we. But he tells us really who we are in verse 36. In verse 36, he says, we're sheep that have gone astray. Now, you'll never, ever associate sheep with victory. Out of all the metaphors that God has to say that we are resemblance to is sheep. Let me tell you some things about sheep. Sheep really are the most dependent animal God ever created. They can't do anything on their own. Sheep have no direction. They'll wander away. All, you know, they'll be in green grass and they'll not be satisfied and wander over here in poisonous grass. They have no direction because they're easily deceived. They're dependent. They have no direction. They're easily deceived. Let me tell you something else about them. They're dumb. You'll never see one of them in the circus. I preach, I've done about 1,300 revivals, and I was in a meeting, and this woman said, I don't appreciate you calling me dumb. Now, I thought to myself, I didn't say it to her, but it's really a pity she don't know who she is. By the way, if you're offended by God saying that you're dumb, you've never seen yourself without God under Holy Ghost conviction. Because I believe there's three things you have to know to be saved. I used to preach that the only thing you need to know to be saved is that you're a sinner. No, you got to know you're lost. And you got to know you can't save yourself. And the Holy Spirit has to bring you to a place of understanding that you've offended God with your sin. And so therefore, this woman didn't realize. But let me just borrow your mind a minute. How can we reconcile the people of Victory and our description is that of sheep with us being victorious? Now remember, when you study any scripture, you got to filter it through your systematic theology and your biblical theology. And immediately when you think about sheep, you think about maybe Psalm 23. I've got a set of sermons. I preached one sermon on each verse of Psalm 23, how the shepherd lives his life through dumb sheep. Because here's what you got to understand that happened in the new covenant. In John 14, 17, in the upper room, Jesus said everything's fixing to change in the new covenant. He said, the Holy Spirit's been with you after I die on the cross and the Holy Spirit comes, he's going to be in you. And then he said in John 14, 21, not only the Holy Spirit's going to be in you, but I'm fixing to be in you. And then he blew their mind in John 14, 23, when he said, not only the Holy Spirit's going to be in you and I'm going to be in you, but the Father's going to be in you. And we're going to manifest ourselves and make ourselves at home in you. Now, the reason Paul could say we're more than conquerors is because the shepherd has come to live in sheep. And your description may be that of sheep, but your disposition is that of the shepherd. And God has given you his nature. And according to 2 Peter chapter 1, everything you need to become who you became, God's already given to you in Christ because Christ has come to live in you. That's why the Bible says, you can check this out, 2 Corinthians 4, verse 7. God hath put this treasure in earthly vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Let me give you my understanding of that verse. God put his treasure, his son, in clay pots. I didn't say crack pots. I said clay pots. And God says to the world, I put my treasure in this clay pot, and the excellency will be of God and not of them. Right. Same thing in 2 Corinthians 3, 5. When you contrast in 2 Corinthians 3, the new covenant and the old covenant, it says that our sufficiency is of God. We have missed the mark in the victorious life. Really, it's about Jesus coming to live inside of the believer. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. You're just a clay pot with treasure. You're just a sheep with a shepherd in you. But you're also what Jesus said in John 7. In John 7, 37, he said, anybody thirsty? Anybody thirsty? Let him come and drink and believe and trust me. And out of your belly, the King James says, shall flow rivers of living water. This spake he, verse 39, of the Spirit that would come to live inside of you on the day of Pentecost. And so you're just a riverbed with a river in you. You're just a clay pot with treasure in you. I know you think you're something, but you're not. Listen, it's all about him. I mean, it's all about him that God would make us his dwelling place. I heard about a young man, he was coming into church, had a ball cap on. And a lady, one of the dignified ladies in the church said, you take that ball cap off. You're in God's house. He said, ma'am, won't you read the Bible? I am God's house. Where on earth does God live? God lives in you. We're written epistles, 2 Corinthians 3. So, the people of Victory. Now, let me give you another illustration that I think you men can identify with. And there's a book been written called Turkeys and Eagles. And it's based on the premise that you need to find out who you are in Christ. And it's about these eagles and the mother eaglet. The mother had some eaglets, and she went to get food for the eaglets. And one of them, he was kind of curious. I think he was, a little bit overboard. He fell out of the nest. Woo, he fell to the ground. And he didn't know he's an eagle. He'd just been born. He knew who he was. And these turkeys came by. And these turkeys said, "Hey, man, who are you?" He said, "I ain't got a clue who I am." He said, "Well, you kind of look like one of us. Come on, man. Just be a turkey for a while." And so he ate with those turkeys. He walked with them turkeys. He talked with them turkeys. He thought he was a turkey. One day he looked and he flapped his wings. He said, "You know, I don't think I can fly, but I can fly." And he looked in the mirror and he said, "Goodness, I don't quite look like him. I look different than they do." So he flew away to be who he really was. Now, don't you listen to me. Not a word of truth about that. Now, stay with you. I'm going to break it down theologically for you. Is there anything supernatural about a turkey acting like a turkey or an eagle acting like an eagle? Is there anything supernatural about an eagle flying like an eagle? Well, you're a turkey that's got an eagle in you. You'll always be a turkey. But there's an eagle inside of you that causes you to mount up on the wings of an eagle. And what makes you who you are? It's the Christ that has come to live inside of you. That's the people of victory. Secondly, the potential of victory. And notice he says, let's just break down the verse. I only do expository preaching because I believe the best thing can be said about a preacher is he said what the Bible said. And every preacher has a margin of error. You cut down on your error when you preach a Bible. Amen? Nay, in. Wait a minute. I believe in the plenary verbal inspiration of the Bible. All things. What's the all things? Let's go back to verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword? That's the all things. So let's read it like it reads in the original. Nay, in tribulation, in distress, in persecution, in nakedness, in peril, in sword, nay, in all these things. Well, why is it when most preachers preach, they preach that it's not in, it's out of? They say you're victorious by naming it and claiming it, grabbing it and grabbing it. They say that God never wants you to be discomforted. You know what it means to be in tribulation? It means being rubbed on both sides till you're raw. You know what it means to be in distress? You know what it means to be persecuted? It means you're rejected. You know what it means to be naked? It means you are not having your needs met. You know what it means to be on the sword? It means you may die any moment. So what he's saying is, you have the potential of victory and the spear of it is in and not out of. You say, well, bring that down where we can understand it. You don't have to be delivered to be delivered because you've already been delivered. In other words, God doesn't need to remove that wicked person in your church that's causing you a hard time or that wife you're married to for you to live in victory. You ever wondered why you married an opposite? To drive each other to Jesus. Amen. The spear of victory is in and not out of. Now, I'm not a pessimist. See, I believe when you're willing to stay in, God may take you out. But until you're willing to stay in and give thanks in it, rejoice in it, be content in it, let God work it for your good and His glory in it. In other words, you want God to change your circumstances so you can be victorious. He's saying in this text, the victorious Christian life, if God doesn't change anything. The spirit of victory is in and not out of. Well, let me give you another illustration. I told you, man, the beast, they had seven diseases. Five of them were terminal. God never healed him of one of them. He lived another 25 years because when he was in the hospital and they said he was going to die and he was as good as dead, God gave him a rhema which said he would live to see his children's children. That time his children were not grown up enough to be married. And so therefore, God never removed one disease, but put them in remission. And when he would get away from God just a little bit, God wanted to teach him something, one of them would crank up. And his testimony was he didn't need faith to get well. He needed faith to stay sick. And I know that kind of preaching is not popular. But you need the faith to stay where you are. Where God's placed you. You need faith to stay and love your family and love your children. You need faith to pray for your grandkids. You need faith to just have some Jesus glue about you. And God wants you to stay in and not out of. But he may take you out of when you're willing to stay in. Let me illustrate it another way. Paul and Silas. They're in jail. Paul looks over at Silas and said, "Hey, man, you got a BC powder?" "I need to see a counselor." Good. I mean, don't they have counselors here at this jail? "Hey, Silas, you got a quarter? We call a 700 club, get us a lawyer." No, Paul looks over at Silas and said, "What time is it?" He said, "It's midnight." He said, "You the music man, crank this thing up. Because victory does not depend upon where you are. Victory depends upon whose you are." And that's what he's saying in this text. The spear of victory is in and not out of. But if you're willing to stay in, God may take you out. But our will needs to break because God's bringing us always to desperation and to the end of ourselves. Notice the scope of the potential of victory. The spear of it is in and not out of. But notice the scope. Nay, in. Oh, I wish he hadn't said that. I mean, I'm a Baptist. I believe that verse is nay, out of some things. Have you not ever had anybody to say, or this is what you say? You know, nobody's perfect, preacher. Nobody's perfect. Maybe I'm moving around too much. Is it here? Okay. Okay, I'll get a clue. Here it is. People say this all the time. You know, I'm not perfect. Everybody's got their problems. We all come from a dysfunctional family. His name's Adam. And God's trying to teach us there's not anything that he can't overcome. You just heard a mighty sermon about that. The potential of victory. The spear of it is in and not out of. The scope of it is all and not some. But notice with me, thirdly, what I call the possession of victory. The possession of victory. Now, can I read this like we, I'm not trying to change the Bible, but this is how we interpret it. In fact, it's unlearning what you've learned. It's what Harold just talked about. Here's what we think victory is. Nay, out of, not in, some of these things, maybe when I get to heaven. Look what it says. Nay, in all these things we are. It's present. It's a possession you have now. In other words, the reason you're not living in victory is because you're not appropriating the victory that you have. And so I want to talk to you about it's a present position. We are. We are. We have it all right now. And when you act as if you don't have enough to take care of the difficulties, sins, and problems in your life, it's because you haven't discovered really what you have in Christ. Amen. It's a present possession. I want to quote Ephesians 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us, past tense, with all spiritual blessings in Christ. Goes back to what I said in the first session that I shared yesterday. Really, if you understand the Christ life and your position in Christ, everything you need, you already have. And when God begins to unveil to you through enlightenment in the Scriptures and you discover, it's sort of like a child being born. You know, he's born, he's got hands, he's got fingers, and he's got feet, and he's got toes. He got a clue what they're about. Now, he'll grab you with his hand, but he can't stand up on his feet. But after a while, he's going to get him some initiative. Before long, he's going to be crawling around a little bit. All of a sudden, he finds out he can stand up on those feet. In other words, he's got everything he needs. He just didn't know what he had. And he discovers what he has as he grows. Now, how do you grow? See, there's two truths. Christ is in you, but Christ is being formed in you. See, most of the Bible truths that really throw us a loop is this. We don't understand that we have, but yet we possess what we have. And we think when we possess what we have, we didn't have what we had. So we think we got something new because it wasn't real in our life. And so we think that we have received something from God when really you didn't receive anything from God after you've been saved, because you can't add to God, and God gave himself to you when he saved you. And so when you realize that it's a present possession, we are. Then notice it's a prized possession. More than conquerors. We act as if Jesus is out there, and he just jumps out on the football field and he kicks a field goal. He wins a game at the last minute. Devil never had the ball. Amen. Amen? Jesus came to do what? To destroy the works of the devil. That's why he's a roaring lion. He tries to intimidate you. He's an old lion that don't have teeth. Jesus pulled his teeth at Calvary. See, I believe we give the devil far too much credit. I heard about him crying outside of a Baptist church, and somebody said, "What you crying for?" He said, "You wouldn't believe what they're blaming me for in there." If he can be only at one place at one time, you flatter yourself if you think he's impressed with you. I mean, the devil's real. Don't misunderstand me. And 1/3 of all the angels and the demons are real. But your problem's you. And when you sin, it's because you're led astray by your own lust. He may dangle the bait, but you got a problem with you. And I've got a problem with me. And as long as I really understand that, and the only provision God ever made for me is a cross, and the only way that I can live in victory is to die, and the way to live is to die, which is the New Testament principle of revival. It's a paradoxical principle. It's a prized possession. It's a present possession. But here's where the nuts and bolts come right down to where we live. And I don't want to be misunderstood, but I'm going to make myself clear, and I want to say this right up front. You do not have to agree with what I'm fixing to say. And you will not insult me. But I want you to listen and consider what I'm about to say. Notice the person of victory. Here's the way we read this verse if we're not careful. Nay, not in, out of, not all but some. Maybe when we get to heaven, we'll be more than conquerors through our dedication. Our holding on, holding out. That little book, The Victorious Christian Life by Trumbull, he says the first thing that you got to know in order to live the Christian life is that you can't live it.
Amen.
And until you get to the place that you can't, you can't. No, until you get to the place that you know you can't, you never can. Colossians 2:6 says that as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. How did you receive Him? You received Him by Him dismantling you and bringing you to the place that you couldn't save yourself from your sins. Well, He's dismantling you after you're saved to teach you that you can't save yourself from yourself. And He saved you, if you really saved, by repentance and faith. Adrian Rogers says it this way. Repentance is God showing you yourself so you can choose against yourself. Faith is God showing you Himself so you can trust Him. So if it's through Him and He's the person of victory, then God has to reveal to you that the only person that can live the Christian life is Christ. Now you say, well, if it's not through dedication, how does it happen? Because we're not robots. And there is, in sanctification, our cooperation with God. And this is where you may not agree with me, but you need to hear it. I was influenced by a number of people. I don't mind telling you when I preach who some of the sources are that I've milked in my life and people who have influenced me and helped me in my thinking. And one of the persons that really helped me was Major Ian Thomas. If you're interested in really understanding more about the Christ life, Major Ian Thomas had a ministry called Torchbearers. It's in Colorado. You can go to their website. And he has 12 hours of teaching called The Residing Life of Christ that you can show your men. First of all, you need to show it to yourself and see how it reveals the truth. And I'm here to tell you it's good stuff. But here's what the major says that helped me to understand these truths. He would say this in his sermons, I can't. God never said I could. God can and always said He would. Now, if I could not save myself from my sins, and if I say that as I receive Christ Jesus, so walk in Him, I can't save myself from myself. So the way that I live the Christian life is knowing that I can't. Now, through commitment, I was able through Christ's help to overcome some things in my life. But there were a couple of things, like those strongholds he talked about in the previous service, that I could not overcome. You say, well, what were they? None of your business. Now, you got some. But I'd go to the altar, and here's what I'd say. I'd hear preaching. I'd be in a meeting like this, and I'd go to the altar, and I'd say, Lord, I'm going to read my Bible more. Lord, I'm going to come to church more. And I thought it was by performance. You'd say, that's obedience. Listen carefully to me. I think there's a vast difference between commitment and surrender. You can only go so far with commitment. But you can't overcome everything without surrender. And surrender's different than commitment. You say they're synonyms and they're the same. No, they're exact opposites. Commitment says you and God can. I only encourage you to check this out. Don't take my word for it. Go study any prayer of Paul and show me anywhere he asked God to help him. Or he asked God to help those people that he was praying for. You don't need help, you need him. And that's an eye-opener. And you need for him to possess you, and the only way he can possess you is you got to tell him you can't. And when I came to the place and I went to the altar and I bowed and I said, Lord, I can't. I've tried. I'd muster it up and I'd do good for a while. Man, all of a sudden I got bit in the britches again. And I'd rededicate and rededicate and rededicate. It's through him, it's his life in us that makes the difference. Amen. I've hit rock bottom a few times. And I found that there's solid rock down there. There's been some times in my life I couldn't have made it without him. And I want to ask you a question. Are you living from him? See, I used to fear anybody thinking I'm a failure till I found out I was one. And when you come to the place that you know you can't, you can. As long as you think you can, you can't. God's always bringing you to the place of nothingness through brokenness, so that you can be empty of yourself and full of him. And it's a moment by moment abiding. It's never arriving. And there's no experience that you can have that you enter into the victorious life and you're never troubled or bothered. It's always knowing every day that you need to report DOA, dead on arrival. Ask God to knock off and knock out of you everything that doesn't look like Jesus. And ask Jesus to be Jesus in you that day. Naturally, supernaturally. And supernaturally, naturally. You say, well, you know, it's not important you know. But those around you know.
That's right. Amen.
Because if you knew, you'd think you something.
That's right.
Hey, that's right. Yeah.
but you will give a fragrance about you. 2 Corinthians 2 says you're a sweet-smelling Savior to those who are saved. But people who are unsaved are bothered around you. Two things under the person of victory. His life in you and His love for you. It's through Him that loved us. Which means that anything that He allows in my journey. Stephen Olford would say it this way. Any demand upon me is not a demand upon me, but the life of Christ in me. I can't, but He can. I can't love those people, but He can. I can't forgive those people, but He can. And so therefore, let Him be the one who lives through you. Speaks through you. Listens through you. Now some of you think, well, what's my responsibility? Cooperate with God and God emptying you of you. Repentance. And I would say to any preacher that's here, quit preaching repentance as a negative. And for you as a believer, quit viewing repentance as a negative. God knew the frailty of your humanity. And God knew your sinful nature is something that you'll carry to the day you die. And God's granted you the gift and the grace of repentance for you to cooperate with Him until the very day that you die. And I'm grateful for godly sorrow that works in me repentance. And I'm thankful that even though I can enjoy Him, as He gets more of me, He enjoys me. And loves me in spite of me. And gives Himself fully and freely to me by grace. Because I interpret grace as Him. I interpret faith as Him. I interpret righteousness as Him. I interpret that He doesn't give me peace. He is my peace. I don't believe He gives me joy. He is my joy. I believe Christianity is Him. To me, that's the victorious Christian life. Can I ask you a question? I'm finished. Do you look anything like that? If you don't, it's not God's fault. But don't get discouraged. You're a work in process. And God's going to chisel on you to the day you die. Because the victory is Him. I'm a sheep with a shepherd in me. I'm a clay pot with a treasure in me. I'm a riverbed with something greater than the Nile or the Mississippi living inside of me. And I'm in. But I want to give thanks in. I want to be willing to stay in. and he'll take me out when he gets ready. I love you guys. Anybody got a question? Okay.
All my life I've heard that you only repent one time for salvation and you never repent. So what you're preaching is repentance is a continual thing. You do repent for salvation, but it's a continual thing.
Well, let me say this. Listen carefully what I'm fixing to say. The Bible doesn't teach rededication. Stay with me. If salvation is God giving his life to you, Christ does not need to rededicate his life. And if God provided a cross where you died and granted to you the gift of repentance and faith, in other words, God wouldn't repent for you, neither would he believe for you, but if you're saved, he enabled you to repent, gave you the gift of repentance, and gave you the gift of faith. If he didn't give you the gift of faith and the gift of repentance, then it's not by grace. And that isn't a person. And if he gave a cross where you died, and you died, Romans 6:6, Galatians 2:20, and his life lives inside of you, and you live by his life, he don't need to rededicate his life. We need to get more biblical in our terminology. The Bible teaches repentance, and it's a continual work. Now, I do believe in consecration, or giving myself fully and freely to him, but I am telling you, when you understand the Bible, it is a constant gift of repentance, an ongoing work. That's why our churches are dead. We try to live our Christian life in our own strength by rededicating our life for God instead of embracing a cross, death to self, and repenting and letting God live his life through us. In other words, we're doing the best we can for God, which is filthy rags, and God wants to do his best through us because he's the only one can live the Christian life. Now, that's heavy duty for some people. And if you disagree with me, that's fine. Because, you know, you say, well, that's not what I've heard all my life. That's not what I've been taught. Well, you may have to unlearn what you've learned. Repentance is an own. Roland Hill looked up at his wife when he's dying. He said, honey, I'm going to miss my best friend. She said, darling, I'm going to miss you too. He said, I ain't talking about you. I'm talking about repentance. See, we view repentance all wrong. What is repentance? All right, let's just, I'll finish up. You're being transformed by the renewing of your mind. What does it mean to repent? Change the way you think so that God can change the way you live. So repentance is the ongoing work of God changing your software by causing you to upchuck and get sick of yourself. And he's always showing you yourself. So what you want to do is dig up self, dedicate it to God, and self try to overcome self. How's that working for you? Amen? Again, if you disagree, honestly, I'm not here to try to, you know, here's what I understand about the Christian life. Force makes hypocrites. And in our churches, we're trying to force people to be Christians. They really do what they want to do. And if you hadn't found out you can't control other people, get married. Yeah, after a while, she'll tell you. It may take a while, and you think, well, boy, I'm telling her what to do. Well, after a while, she's fixed to tell you what to do. Or it was a great day for me when I realized that I couldn't control my I had a daughter I couldn't control. And the Lord showed me he's having a hard time controlling me. And the only person I could really have any understanding of being under control is myself. And I realized that wasn't self-control. That was spirit control.